Good evening, I give you a warm welcome. We're using the Red Hymn Book tonight, and from that we're going to sing now 152. 152, Join All the Glorious Names. Let's pray together. My dear Almighty Lord, my Conqueror and my King, thy matchless power and love, thy saving grace I sing. Thine is the power, oh, may I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Oh Lord, there are so many apparent contradictions in that verse, and yet we know them to be true. Heavenly Father, our act of worship this evening we do commend to you. We pray that you will join us here, that you will take notes from heaven of that which is spoken here at Salem Chapel. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we've all done so many things wrong, and yet in Christ you do not punish us for it because you are merciful. Lord, we deserve so little, nay, nothing, and yet in Christ you give us everything. Such is your grace. Lord, gracious God and merciful Father, we come to you tonight. We give thanks for that which has gone before. We commit to you this coming week, but especially this sacred hour we have with your people and with your word. Lord, accept our worship such as it is. And may you take pleasure in it. Lord, we cannot compete with the angelic choirs. Our building cannot compete with the cathedrals of earth. And yet, Lord, we gather two or three in your name, coming to you, longing for those willing bonds to sit at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing again, 3-1-2. God's word. Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Roger, would you lead us in prayer?
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our heads again before you. And Father, when we consider all the benefits that have been bestowed upon us, Lord, we wonder what can we give? And yet, Lord, here we read, we take. Instead of giving, we take the cup of salvation. Father, we gather together as your people, redeemed people, people who have been washed from all their sins through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather as your people who have a desire to worship you. We long that our hearts might be set on fire, flame with a love, a passion that is beyond anything that can be conjured up in our own emotions, but comes from heaven and is turned back to you, giving back what we have so gladly received. Father, we thank you indeed for forgiveness of sins. We thank you indeed for the presence of your Holy Spirit, not only washed from sin, but filled moment by moment with your enabling Holy Spirit. We bless you for that. We thank you for your love toward us as we meditated this morning. You are for us. Why you would ever be for us, Lord, we will never comprehend. We read this morning as well of the fall of Adam and Eve and how catastrophic was sin before you, a holy God. And yet, Lord, our sins may be many, but your mercies are more, and so eloquently, extravagantly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we bless you that all our sin was laid on him. We bless you that he bore it fully. We bless you, Father, that he was the life, tasted death for every one of us, gave up his spirit, lay in the grave, but then triumphantly rose from the dead. We thank you for the ascended Christ and the one who sent indeed his Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us. Father, we thank you too for the benefit of your word, again, which we were meditating on this morning, that we have in print your breath. Father, we thank you for that revelation. We thank you from the very beginning to the very end. Every word is God-breathed and reliable and infallible and sufficient. Lord, we thank you for that. May we never be people who abuse by neglect the gift that you've given us of your word, but be diligent in reading, in studying, in meditating, and taking on board your precious truths, we thank you, Father, that light has shone in our hearts and lives. And we thank you too, Lord, that we live in a land where gospel light, to some extent, still shines. There may be a flickering sometimes, but Lord, we thank you that all over the country tonight and earlier today, there were people gathering to worship your name. We bless you, Father, that you have your people in this land. May that long continue. And we ask, dear God, that there be a turning again from the hardened indifference of so many, that they might with repentance and new faith come to call upon the Saviour. We long for that, Lord. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who never pray for themselves. Oh, that they would indeed find themselves falling on their knees and calling upon you. We pray for the young ones, the children, those at school, those at university who are bombarded with secularism. Oh, Lord, please be merciful to them. We ask that once again there'd be a turning back to your word and the things of yourself. But Father, we are grateful that we live in a land where gospel light has shone. We want to pray for those nations where there is very, very little gospel light, where great, deep, tangible darkness seems to dwell. Father, we pray for the land of Afghanistan. Lord, we pray for the land of Yemen. We pray, dear God, for North Korea. We pray, dear God, for Middle Eastern lands. We pray for unreached tribes, so dominated by the ways of the one who is the prince of this world. Oh God, would you be merciful? I pray that in these nations, people who have dwelt in darkness for so many centuries might have light shine, and that somehow there'd be people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and standing for him. I pray for cities where there's never been any gospel witness. Oh Lord, please raise up believers there who will stand and speak and see fruit for their labours. Lord, they lay heavily on our hearts because we long that all men, all women, everywhere should be saved. Father, we thank you for our time together. We ask that this evening you speak again through your word. We ask that our hearts would be drawn to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't, as it were, just be tickled in our minds by eloquent words and precious truths, but they would impact our lives. And this week there'd be a difference in each of our lives because of the things we've heard. And then as we gather for fellowship, Lord, we thank you for the refreshments and the fellowship we enjoy. Lord, may we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we ask that in a very special way, you would, as it were, eavesdrop in on our conversations, and you would be pleased that you have a people here. Lord, as we're scattered then throughout this area in the coming week, use us to live for the Lord Jesus, to speak for him, and to be a blessing to many others. May we be a kind people. May we be a loving people. May we be a Christ speaking of people, Lord. We ask that in all things, day by day, moment by moment, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in our place of work and witness, in our streets, Lord, we be able to be a blessing to others. Teach us, Lord, to die to self. Teach us to live for the Lord Jesus and for others around us, we pray. Father, forgive us for all our sin. Bless us now. Do us good. And exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name. Amen.
Thank you. I'm reluctant to interrupt our worship, but there is a white and black car parked up there and vehicles are struggling to get past. Would you move it now? You will find that you can move it to the front of the chapel, I think. Thank you. Before I ask David to come and preach, we're going to sing another hymn from the hymn book. 249, they were gathered in an upper chamber. I remember singing this when I was a student. Now, in one respect, I think the fire falling bespeaks incredible judgment, but it also, I think, is an allusion to Pentecost. And before we read from the Bible, before we hear from the Bible, it's important, I think, that we ask the Holy Spirit, who's with us anyway. Sometimes I hear people say, we'd like to invite the Holy Spirit to our meeting. You know, believe me, he's already here. And pray that as David preaches and opens up God's word, that he applies it to our heart. Let's sing together 249. Thank you.
was dying then. That's a lovely hymn. The son of the man who wrote that hymn was pastor in Cardiff when I was in Cardiff back in the early 80s, and he certainly knew a move of God in the north of Scotland. It was out of that move that that hymn actually came. And I remember going along one Sunday evening when I was free to go and hear his son preach, and he preached on the death of Absalom. And when Absalom was slain by Joab, remember how David wept and said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." And believe me, the way he preached, I thought he'd actually lost his own son. Very passionate. Never forgotten that. Very, very powerful indeed. So that's a bit of a blast from the past for me. And thank you for choosing that. Do you know, for the past 40 years, every Sunday, week in, week out, and also midweek, I've just been expounding God's word. And I virtually preached my way through the whole of Scripture. And I try to preach on books, and I try to preach on themes, try to preach on topics. I don't want to be predictable in the sense that folk can set their watch by you, thinking, well, you know, an illustration to start with, 3 points, a nice story to finish with, then we all go home. And one of the great things about coming away from your own pulpit to preach is that you can do some things maybe slightly differently. And I was reading the Acts of the Apostles just a couple of weeks ago and saw something I'd never seen in my entire life. And I want to pull out 2 verses from the Acts of the Apostles, and I want to read them, and then I want to explain them, and I want to bring them together so that you may say, not what a brilliant sermon, but how come I never saw that before? And my understanding of God's word is that God's word is relevant for now. I'm not just a history teller going through history and explaining what you can already see in the Bible. In fact, some preaching is so insulting. You mean you read the passage with everybody and then basically just retell the passage and think, well, my people could do that. Why have they come out tonight? It's making God's word relevant to where we are today. And therefore, I want to speak on 2 verses and bring them together. In Acts chapter 19, verse 37, it says this, Acts 19, verse 37, seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Seeing as these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet. You just keep your mouth closed. And then in the end of the book, Acts chapter 28, verse 22, we have this. But we desire to hear of you and what you think, for as concerning this sect, we know nothing that everywhere it is spoken against. You say, what strange verses they are. Let me explain them and put them in their context and try and make it relevant to where we are. The first verse was spoken in Ephesus. If you've ever been to Western Turkey on a holiday, you've probably been to Ephesus to see the ruins of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years. It was a wonderful, wonderful base. And while he was there, he would go out on different missions and had different people help him. Ephesus was known for a number of things, but the main thing that everyone saw when they went to Ephesus was the Temple of Diana. It's like in the days of the Lord Jesus, anybody going to Jerusalem, the first thing that would hit them was the temple. The temple and its grounds covered 39 acres. It was huge. So you could not go to Jerusalem without seeing the temple. Likewise, you could not go to Ephesus without seeing the Temple of Diana. If you've ever been to Athens and seen the Parthenon, that's a shed. The Temple of Diana, 4 times larger than the Parthenon. Incredible. 425 feet long and 220 feet wide, 60 feet high. And within the temple were 126 pillars. And 36 of those were gilded with gold. And if you've ever been to Istanbul, to what is called San Sophia, if you go there, you will see some of the pillars from the Temple of Diana. You can kind of touch them and think, I'm touching a bit of history here. It was the place to go. And Diana, well, she was big business. Do you know, religion's always big business. It's interesting, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ is free, but religion's very, very expensive. It's free to worship the Lord Jesus. Salvation is free. I mean, it's wonderful because he's paid the price. But religion's very, very costly. And, you know, sort of unspiritual churches have thermometers outside. Have you seen those churches? Okay, spiritual churches have thermometers inside, always asking for money. In fact, my next door neighbour who died early this year, she was a practicing Roman Catholic, but never went to church at all, never read the Bible. And I remember saying to her, Joan, why don't you go to church? She said, every time I went, they were asking for money. And I'm tired of it. And I try to offer the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's another story in itself. Religion is costly. Well, Diana was kind of big business. Statues, icons, trinkets, you name it, they were there. Paul went there. He didn't insult the Ephesians by saying, this is nonsense. He just spoke about the Lord Jesus. He lifted the Lord Jesus high. And as he lifted the Lord Jesus high, Diana began to fall. And people who were involved in the religion and the worship of Diana got very, very upset. So much so, there was a riot. It seems that wherever Paul went, there was a kind of either a revival or a riot. Remember hearing John Stott say, wherever I go, they just give out cups of tea. No offence to those on the tea rota tonight, but... I heard one man say that, you know, wherever Paul went to a new city, the first place he looked at was the local prison, because he knew by the time he'd finished there, he'd be finishing there, you know? So here's the Apostle Paul. He's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. The worshippers of Diana in this huge building got upset. Oh, it's affecting our economy. And so there was a riot. The governor, who was answerable to Rome, turned up and said, look, this is ridiculous. You know that Rome doesn't like riots, so stop it. Because if this continues and word goes back to the headquarters, there's a riot in Ephesus and it's happening on a regular basis, in will come the troops. We're in for trouble. So don't be so stupid. And by the way, everyone knows, you cannot speak against Diana. We all know that. Diana is the goddess of the Ephesians. So what are you getting stressed about? Go home. Be quiet. Because nobody dare touch Diana. You're right. So they went home. Well, we're living in 2023 and we're a long way from Ephesus and we're living in slightly different days. But you know something? It's becoming very clear to me that there are certain Dianas in our nation that you cannot speak against. And as soon as you do, there's a riot. And not even speaking against those Dianas in a kind of outspoken way, but just lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and his word brings Diana down, and then suddenly there's a riot going, you've no right to say that. How dare you say that? And then you're in trouble. And it's never been so dangerous to be a preacher than in 2023. It's never been so dangerous in this country of ours. I've just noticed a number of Dianas that I keep bumping into as I go around life, even in our village. There is the Diana of, I'm allowed to say this, evolution. We all know, you see, that in the beginning there was nothing, and it exploded, and the world came together. And we talk about these things and words like millions and billions and trillions trip off our lips and no one bats an eyelid. And I find it interesting while watching the television or maybe reading things or hear people maybe at a public lecture, they speak with great authority and certainty about things that took place 60 million years ago. And I'm thinking, crikey, what did I have for my tea last week? And then you say, well, do you know, when I turn to the Word of God, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where have you come from? Where have you come from? How dare you speak such rubbish? And so now, there was a time when I was in school, and that was a few decades ago, at least the education authority had the grace to say, there are different understandings of this. But not now. This is the only way it happened. In the beginning, there was nothing. It exploded, and everything has come from nothing like that. Do you know, at the heart of evolution, this is not me speaking. This is evolution is speaking. At the heart of evolution is death. The engine that drives evolution is death. It's called survival of the fittest. And so we get better and better as things die, because the weak and the insipid die out, but the stronger survive and they breathe, and therefore we're getting better and better and stronger. But I haven't been to that expression. It's come from them. Well, that's fine in textbooks, but when you start to spell that out in detail, folk get angry with you. So, for example, Charles Darwin lost 3 of his children to early deaths. It totally disorientated him. It threw him. I'd love to say quietly, maybe like Michael Parkinson interviewing, "Charles, do you mind if I say something? It's you who's taught me survival of the fittest. Maybe your children weren't fit. Maybe that's why they died, because they weren't the fittest. And therefore, just as we need to get the best to go on, I'm sorry to say, perhaps your children just weren't fit enough. And that's why they died." You see, it's all right in a textbook, but when it comes in through your front door, it's a different issue altogether. And then, do you remember those days? I suddenly feel I've just lost a chunk of my life. It's called COVID. And you suddenly think, what was I doing in 2020? And I said to my wife, what were we doing then? Which walk were we going on around the village? 3 million people apparently had their deaths attributed to COVID. The world was in uproar. The world shut down. I was amazed how the world closed virtually overnight. Me in my naivety kind of tried to keep the church open as long as possible. And on the first Sunday that kind of it came, I just sort of sat back thinking, well, this is an unexpected sabbatical. I'll be right in 3 weeks. 3 weeks! Excuse me, if evolution is true, I say this carefully. I'm not saying it because I believe it, but I'm only putting the theory into practice. Maybe the reason why 3 million people died is because they were the weakest. Survival of the fittest. And I'm sorry, you know how dinosaurs, maybe some virus wiped them out because they weren't strong enough? Well, if we're just part of the evolutionary train, I'm really, really sorry we just lost 3 million people, but it was nature's way of thinning out the weak. When you say that, folk get very angry with you. How dare you say that? Oh, excuse me, that's what you tell me. I don't believe that. My understanding is that we are made in the image of God, and that whatever your situation, whether you're strong or weak, whether you're male or female, whatever the color of your skin, God is for you. And God is for those kind of situations. But I'm only putting your theory into practice. You dare not say those things. Folk get angry with you. And then there's another popular Diana. It's called Diana of Diversity. Now, it does get tricky, doesn't it? When you say that you open the Word of God and you believe that the Bible is God's Word, and it says, in the beginning God created male and female, you try that in the NHS. You try that in your local bank, if you can find one. Do you know, on Facebook, if you sign up to Facebook, there are 74 gender identities. If you can't sleep tonight, just lie there thinking, okay, there's male, that's one, there's female, that's two. Right, what are the other 72? That's the kind of world we live in. And so when you say, well, it's pretty obvious that God made us male and female, but it becomes so bizarre that we now live in a world where folk don't know what a man is, what a woman is. And we hear so much these days about child abuse, and it's a terrible thing. But if you say, do you not think this kind of indoctrination is a form of mental child abuse? How dare you say that? How dare you say that? I'm going to close you down. And then We have plenty of evidence in relation to what happened to Nigel Farage, but put him on one side, it brought to the surface many people's stories who said, I only asked a simple question in the bank and my account was closed. Oh, so I didn't know that people's personal understandings of things set the tone for whether I could have a bank account or not. What do you bring that in? And so what happens? We now have this Diana of diversity that you dare not question. And one feels very sorry for parents who have tried to bring these issues up in school meetings and the flack that they have received. No one speaks against diversity. And then there is the Diana of tolerance. We live in a multiracial society, therefore we have to live together cheek by jowl, therefore we have to get on together. And that's right and proper. There are people in our village, even though it's a country village, different color skin, different religion, different way of understanding life, but we respect each other. But it's got to the stage now where one cannot even speak about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so simple verses like John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me will get you into massive trouble. Massive, massive trouble. And by the way, we don't do Christian now in this country anymore because it offends people. Do you know something? I've never met one person who's been offended. So who are these people? And yet I go into my local supermarket and it's pushed in my face. We are celebrating Diwali. Or we're celebrating Eid. And we have the Eid aisle and the Diwali aisle. But when it comes to Christmas, it's Father Christmas. In fact, Christmas has gone, hasn't it? It's the winter festival. And Easter is a spring bank holiday. And out with school assemblies and singing hymns and reading the Bible. In fact, let's take Bibles out of hospitals altogether, because that's oppressive. Who do you think you are? And speak to people who are involved in Good News for Everyone, and the old Gideons as well, the kind of the difficulties that they have. And then who didn't watch the King's coronation? Many folks saw what happened down in London, but who actually saw what happened in St. Giles' Cathedral in Edinburgh? Where every religion under the sun was there praying a blessing on our king. You name the religion, they were there. Why? Well, multiracial, multi-faith. Yes, but when it came to the coronation, the gentleman from Scotland handed the king the word of God. But we know it was just a formality, because this word speaks about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But to get around it these days, we speak about British values. Have you noticed that? I was a school governor. Talk about British values, David. What on earth are British values? To be honest, I find that quite racist. As if we've got British values and the rest of you, you need to come up to our standard. My dear friends, when you start to read the newspaper, you wonder what values we have at all, to be honest. But no, you don't speak against evolution. No. And you certainly don't speak against diversity, and you don't speak against this business of tolerance. And if you do, you're arrogant. Oh, and then there's one more. We could be here all night, couldn't we? The Diana of wokeism. A tsunami of wokeism has washed over our country, in which people are looking to see abuse everywhere. Everywhere. Social abuse, political abuse, racial abuse, gender abuse. And so our nation is filled with woke warriors, listening into conversations, reading a book not to be sort of thrilled by it. Ah, yeah, this is racist, get it out. Yeah, that's wrong, get it out. Until in the end, there's nothing left. Not that we condone the past, but we learn from it. I've made many mistakes in my life. I don't destroy myself. I say, David, you've made many mistakes. Learn from them to be a better person. Pass what you've learnt on to others. But now we have this kind of wokeism where we destroy absolutely everything. But you know something? The more you've been abused, the bigger hero you become. I'm black. Ah, you were probably abused by somebody white. It's great to see you. And by the way, I have nothing against black people. Or I'm lesbian. Ah, you were probably abused by some heterosexual person who's narrow-minded. We're so sorry for that. Oh, here's another notch in your favor. And on it goes. I'm a woman. Ah. It's men who's probably messed your life up. And so you get out of bed. A white, Christian, male. You feel guilty before you started the day. What have I done wrong? And woe betide anybody who says, don't be so stupid. Don't be so stupid. We're not a racist. There's faults in all of us. Whether you're male or female. Black or white, whatever. We all make mistakes. That's why we have a savior. But no, here's Diana. We know nobody speaks against Diana, because there's trouble if you do. We're now becoming like Ephesus 2023. You want to shorten your career at work? Just speak against these Dianas. You want early retirement? Speak against these Dianas. You'll be in trouble with the authorities. And who knows, when that starts to happen, maybe Christian churches will not be too keen to put their services on the internet. Why advertise to the world what you're doing? But then there's Rome. Here's the Apostle Paul. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and it was a wonderful base. Towards the end of his life, he was arrested in Jerusalem and he was shipped out to Rome. He was held for 2 years in Jerusalem, well, in Caesarea, to be honest, and then it was like traveling in the 21st century. It took a long time to get from Caesarea to Rome, but he got there eventually. And then when he was in Rome, he was put under house arrest for 2 years. Wow, nearly 5 years were wiped out of that man's life. That was probably his COVID. And those 5 years were spent in prison. And then this kind of arrest he was under in Rome was a house arrest. It'd still be in chains, but you had the freedom, and there was always soldiers around, but you had freedom to invite friends. And being a Jew, he thought, right, I've got a sort of an audience here. I'll write to all the Jewish leaders in Rome and say, I don't know if you've heard about me, but I'm under arrest. Would you like to come and chat with me about why I'm under arrest and what's going on in Jerusalem? And any news from Jerusalem, we've got to go along. And so the authorities, the kind of the Jewish authorities who were in Rome, came along and they met Paul. They hadn't heard of him. That's a bit humbling for preachers, isn't it? Have you heard of me? No, not at all. Have you not seen my YouTube channel? No. Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, we've heard of that. Because everywhere it is spoken against. Oh, you can't speak against Diana. But everywhere this sect, Christianity, is spoken against. We now find ourselves in that kind of situation where almost everywhere you go, the things of God are spoken against. I don't care what you say about me. Say what you like about me. I know what I'm like. And if you want to say a few negative things about the Christian church, I probably would agree, because sometimes she deserves it. But don't speak against my Savior. Do you know something? He's the most beautiful person I've ever met in my life. Have you thought about it? We only need six people like Genghis Khan, Pol Pot, Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, Colonel Gaddafi. We're back in the Stone Age. And here's the most beautiful person the world has ever known. He went around forgiving people of their sins. He went around cleansing lepers. He went liberating people who were bound by the demonic. He actually resurrected the dead. And what was the world's response? They put him on a tree. We don't want this man. No, no. We would rather our Dianas than you. And how interesting that 2,000 years later this is now being reenacted in our own country. Something I would never have imagined 60 years ago. It came as no surprise to Mary, his mother. When the Lord Jesus had been born, Mary went along to the temple, and there she met an old man called Simeon. And how about this? God said to Simeon, "You will not die until you see this boy." Simeon was immortal until he saw the Lord Jesus. And he knew when he had a bad day. Do you ever have those bad days? Have a bad weekend, feel a bit rough? Yeah, he knew even when he was not very well, it wasn't the end because he hadn't seen this boy. And then it says, when he saw him, he took him in his arms. Beautiful, beautiful. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen. Do you know something? When you have seen Jesus and embraced him, you're ready to go. By the way, I know it's just arguing from silence. We read that Simeon picked him up. We never really put him down again. Now, of course he did. But it's a powerful thought, isn't it? He picked up the Lord Jesus. And he said to Mary, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And Hebrews 12 verse 3 puts it like this, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." What is it you don't like about the Lord Jesus? He's not a suicide bomber. He doesn't poison people. He doesn't abuse people. He comes and shows God's grace and God's mercy. He shows us why we're here, what eternity is about. And people go, "I'm not interested in him." Well, in God's name, what are you interested in then? Who's going to win the championship? Who's going to win the premiership? Who's going to win the World Cup? Is that all you're interested in? Who's going to win Strictly? Is that it? Here's a man who is God incarnate, who comes from eternity into time to tell us about eternity. And folks say, "Give us Diana any day." Yeah, but she's dead. Give us Diana any day. And I tell you, as a pastor, having preached at many non-Christian funerals, sometimes it's like banging your head against a wall. Folk are just not interested. We shouldn't be surprised at this. Peter, in his first epistle, put it like this in chapter 2, verse 12. "They will speak against you as evildoers." Chapter 3, 16. "They will defame you as evildoers." 4, verse 4. "They will speak evil of you." 4, 14. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." 4:16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Do you know the expression "pinata donkey"? Do you know what a pinata donkey is? Now, I can see some of you going to go home and Google it, going, "Ooh." Gosh, we've been educated out in the countryside here. It's one of those donkeys that you kind of hang up a party. It's full of sweets and things. It's a bit macabre, really, but anyway, there we are. And everyone's given a stick, and they all beat the donkey to get all the sweets to fall out. I can see you're going to have a great time Christmas 2023 here with your church social. I've come to realize that my Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is becoming a bit of a pinata donkey in this country. But not for the sweets and the goodness, just for the sake of beating him. What is our answer to this? It is, the church must be the kind of people that God intends us to be. As we live in this kind of environment, When I read the New Testament, Paul had one very simple message to the church: be righteous and be ready. Live a righteous life and be ready. We cannot change the day and age in which we live, and how I kind of wish we could. I was on holiday just a few months ago in Wales with my wife, and I made an appointment to see a gentleman who knew where two people were buried, people that I wanted to see. Well, not them, but their gravestones. His father sat under, he was an elderly man that I saw, his father sat under one of the leaders of the 1904 revival. That's when over 80,000 people became Christians, just 100 years ago in Wales. And I knew the chapel. And I said to him, as a young boy, what was it like going to church over 70 years ago? He said, the place was packed. He said, there were 500 there every Sunday. I said, where's the chapel now? He said, it's gone, it's flats. It's gone in 100 years. The change that we've seen in our country is colossal. I long for those days, but they're not there, so it's no use pretending they're here. These are the days in which we live. We find ourselves either saying, do I speak against Diana? Or do I speak against the Lord Jesus? But to be quite frank with you, we're not called to go and speak against Diana. What we are called to do is to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. And Peter put it so powerfully in that little letter that he wrote. He said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. With meekness. With meekness. We're not here to throttle people. I'm not here to rubbish people. If they want to worship Diana, that's between them and their Diana. We are called to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know something, in 74 countries of the world, if you do that, it is a legal offense. 74 countries. And the top five countries where it's an offense: North Korea, Somalia, the Yemen, Eritrea, and Libya. We hear a lot these days about what's going on in China, and probably most of us have got things that we've got from China. If you don't believe me, just look at the label. Not now. Do you know, in China, you cannot go to church if you are under 18. It's coming in. And if you do, you go to a state-registered church where you cannot be publicly baptized. Baptism is out by immersion. Informal Bible studies are out. And any preaching must not mention, here it is, the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. By the way, Vladimir Putin only tolerates the Orthodox Church because it underlines his policies. I think of people in the Bible like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, who, when they were faced with the Dianas of their day and age, they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat, but that they would serve the Lord. I can't believe I've been reading the Acts of the Apostles for over 50 years. I've never seen this. Diana, you don't speak against her. But Jesus, say what you want. Say what you want. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if you're ashamed of me, when it comes to the judgment day, I'll be ashamed of you. And why would I want to be ashamed of a man who came all the way from glory to take my sin and to move it by paying the price for it and then giving me eternal life? Why would I be ashamed of him? It's the greatest thing I could ever receive. It's eternal life. And this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's not kind of putting a pair of boxing gloves on and fighting every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the street. No, Christianity is being dealt with by Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, And then living a living relationship with him, saying, Lord, this is the time in which I'm living. Would you help me get through each day, each week, each month for you? That I may get to the end of my life and say, Lord, I've made many mistakes, but thank God you've been my Savior. I dread to think, Lord, where I would have finished up without you saving me and sustaining me and bringing me home to glory. My dear friends, why is the Christian church not full? Because that's a glorious message. What's the alternative? Always look on the bright side. But believe me, I look on the bright side every day. I don't see many days coming, do you? You think help, winter's coming, gas, electricity. What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Do you think, having come all the way from glory and paying for our sin, he'll then let us go at the end? He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, all my joys in him complete. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. No, I'm not going to go out with a campaign against all these Dianas. In their time, God will bring them down. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. We are not iconoclasts. We are evangelists, telling people there's a wonderful Savior called Jesus Christ. He saved me. If he can save me, believe me, there's hope for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are strange days in which we live. Lord, all of us sitting here would never have imagined this in 1950, 1960, 1970. But here we are, 2023, with Dianas multiplying by the year. But Father, we give you thanks for all these Dianas. All that we need is one Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. And Father, I give you thanks that your Son came into this world to save people like us. Oh, Father, save us. Break into our lives. Grab hold of us. Wash us and cleanse us. Renew us. Set our feet on a firm and a solid foundation. Point us in the right direction. And Father, take us each step of the way, that when we get home, we'll say, this is the man who saved me. This is my Savior. Father, we ask and pray, give us the strength to be true to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, take hold of these words. If I'm wrong, Lord, I'm sorry. Didn't do it intentionally. But if this is of you, underline it by the Holy Spirit, and may it resonate in our hearts, because I ask this in our Savior's lovely name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing from the wall now, because I heard you were off the wall. Do you know this hymn, Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God? Yes. Some of you should know it anyway. It's a tune, Panta Bedwin. And Panta Bedwin is a small village down in West Wales. But anyway, this is... Perhaps you can just play the tune through. Is that all right? If you can just resurrect this organ. It sounded like it...
It's tuned on Thursday. If you know anything about mechanical things, it's a saying, isn't there? If it works, don't touch it.
Yeah.
I rest my case.
Yeah. Okay.
No, I'll count the camera. Yeah.
There we are. That's good. Have you paid the bill? There we are. Okay. You're going to play on the piano. That's super, yeah. Is that? Yeah. Okay. This is a hymn written by Vernon Higham. Yeah. Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God. Thank you. People said,
Amen.
Shouted, Hallelujah. Hallelujah.